Have you ever been frustrated by someone who refused or maybe failed to follow our instructions? Maybe it was today, maybe it was just a few days ago, maybe within the last month. There was someone that we gave some very specific, some very simple instructions to, and even though we offered those instructions, maybe with even an illustration, a demonstration, that person, maybe an adult, maybe a child, did not do what we asked. If we are displeased when someone fails to follow the instructions that we give, and specifically this morning we're thinking about simple instructions, then how must God feel when people look at His simple instructions and also fail to follow them? One of the messages that we find in the first book of the Bible, and it is the way the Bible ends as well, and the messages in between these two books. One of the messages of the Bible is that people often fail to follow not just God's instructions, but they fail to follow God's simple instructions. And there are, as we look at even secular history, examples of this. If you were present last Sunday morning, I talked about pillar Christians. And this was the idea about 300 or 400 years after Jesus established his church. There were people that decided to withdraw from society. And there were some people who decided that they would not only withdraw from society, they would withdraw to the point where they would actually live on some pillars, some columns. And some people, such as Simon, lived on pillars for more than 30 years. Well, this was not limited to people like Simon. There were some other people who decided that they also would withdraw. They would get out, they would retreat from society, and they may not live in a pillar, but they would live in a cave. One of the cave dwellers was a fellow by the name of Benedict. Now, Benedict was an interesting fellow because he's a little later in history, about 500 years after Jesus gave the new covenant to mankind. This fellow by the name of Benedict comes along. Benedict, as I said, lived in a cave, and after about 3 years of living in that cave, Benedict began to develop a reputation. People, as they looked at Benedict, they said, oh, he's a pious man, he's a religious man, he's a good man, he's a holy man. And there were some men who decided to become Benedict's disciples. Anytime a person tries to collect or gather disciples, something's probably wrong. The disciple collector is Christ, but there are people in life who will get their own disciples, get their own little group, and this is what Benedict did. Benedict took his disciples and formed them into a group of 12. And then with that group of 12, he appointed over them a quote-unquote father in a religious sense. He thought that that would mimic, that that would represent Christ and the apostles. And Benedict's important because of this reason, if no other in history. In 529 AD, about 500 years after Jesus established his church, Benedict was the fellow who created a world-famous monastery. And he got the idea really in full swing of monks and withdrawing, retreating from society and so forth. Benedict was also a fellow who had a twin sister. And that twin sister founded a convent which focused on women who also wanted to withdraw, to take themselves out of society and have a life where they could live with other people in a very spiritual place and sense. You know, the Bible does not talk about. The Bible does not hint about. The Bible does not somehow authorize a monastery like Benedict and his sister came up with. There is not a single passage in the New Testament which says to God's people, you withdraw from society, you retreat. God's instruction is you go. You be the light to the world. You be like salt. You affect people. Don't withdraw, don't retreat. Benedict was like others throughout time. There was God's simple command. God says, you go, you teach. And Benedict and others said, we're going to retreat. We're not going to carry out that simple command. Well, Benedict was not alone. In fact, as we begin to look at the Bible, starting with the book of Genesis chapter 3 in just a moment, we find that there have been people throughout time since the beginning of time who have looked at God's simple commands and decided that they were not going to follow those simple instructions. One of the first examples of this is found in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 24. Now, this chapter, you may remember, begins in a very important way. It says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field. This verse begins to lay out a foundation for the devil. The Genesis writer is preparing us for the fact that Satan was going to tempt man. Didn't wait very long before he started working on Adam and Eve. The devil is a creature, of course, who wants people to reject God's will for mankind. He's going to do everything he possibly can to get people to turn from God's will, and he's always been very good at what he tries to do. According to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says that Eve knew she and her husband had multiple food choices. There were a variety of things that Adam and Eve were able to choose from as far as food. And they fully understood Genesis 3, verse 3, as adults, that there was a tree in the midst of a garden that there were that was off limits to them. And that was a simple rule, wasn't it? God said, of this tree thou shalt not eat. That's about as basic as it gets. When you say to a child, don't go here. And over here there is this item. You don't go here and you don't touch this thing. Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit from this tree. Yet through Satan's influence and Eve's efforts, we find that Adam ate. And such was also true for Eve. Genesis 3 verse 6. And when the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. God's rule about not eating the fruit from this tree was about as basic as it could be. This rule should have been one of the easiest instructions this couple ever received from God. And yet, even though this rule was a very simple rule, even though this rule was a rule that a child at the age of maybe 2, 3, and certainly by the age of 4 or 5 could understand, Adam and Eve decided to violate and break this simple rule of God. Today, as we look at humanity, is it not the case that there are people who still, young and old, will violate or fail to follow simple instructions, even when there's no shadow of doubt about what has been said? It's true. When it comes to religion, the Bible has numerous simple rules, Old Testament and New, that God said follow. And yet, even though it was one of the most basic things, one of the most fundamental things God could have ever said, men have failed to follow God's rule. We've already seen the example from Benedict. God said go. For 500 years, people knew that message. And there were people like Benedict and his sister said, well, instead of going, we're going to withdraw. We're going to go in the opposite direction. We're going to reverse course and we're going to retreat. God has said, speak up or be silent for him. God has said, speak. And yet, in spite of that simple rule, nobody can misunderstand it. There are people who say, we're going to be quiet. God tells us to use. God tells us to give. God tells us to help. Very simple, very basic instructions. And yet it's possible for his people to say, we're going to keep what is in our possession. In the next chapter of Genesis, once again, reading from the account, this time Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 will be the reading. We have another failure to follow God's simple instructions. This failure is different from Genesis 3. In this case, we have some information about worship. Abel brought his offering to God, and the Bible says everything was fine, Genesis 4, verse 4. Then there was Cain, second son. He comes along. He offers his offering to God, and the Bible says it was not acceptable. But Cain and to his offering, he, that is God, had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, I've heard all kinds of reasonings and all kinds of explanations for why Cain's offering was rejected. There are some people who claim that Cain had an attitude problem. That may be true. There are others who come along and say that Cain presented the wrong kind of offering. You can make a case for that, and maybe that was the problem, or at least part of the problem. Whatever the exact problem was, that's not the focus for today's lesson. Some part of God's plan, some part of God's simple, fundamental, basic, easy-to-follow plan was not followed by Cain. Thus, very early in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, we have, when it comes to God's simple plan for worship, a man saying, I'm not going to follow it. And he didn't. Now, one might think that the information in Genesis 4 is early enough in the Bible that most people would be familiar with it. And because it is such an early event, most people would be inclined to say, we need, when we look at worship today, we need to see what God's instructions are. And we need to follow them. And that is especially true when people see that they are simple, they are basic, they're easy to follow instructions. But you know, as people look at this simple instruction and what happened with Cain, they just kind of dismiss it out of hand. God's simple plan for people is one that people often struggle with. Another example of this from the book of Genesis comes from Genesis chapter 19. Moving forward a little bit in Bible history, we now come to the story of Lot. Lot was in Sodom, his family was there, focusing especially on the verses 12, 17, and 26 in Genesis chapter 19. You may remember the story, Lot's house had come under attack. The people of Sodom tried to get in his house. Genesis chapter 19 verse 14 says the man Lot told the man who had married his daughters that they needed to get up. And not only did they need to get up, the Bible says we need to get out. We need to leave town. It's time to flee. It's time to run. We need to head out of town. Now, if somebody tells you that death and destruction, God's judgment is going to fall on an area, doesn't it make sense to run? When somebody says flee, don't stay in town, it's time to go. That's what we find in Genesis 19, verse 13, and that sounds pretty simple, pretty basic. Run or die. And yet, as we look at people, as we look at humanity, we find that people are often very strange creatures. And not only are they strange, sometimes people can make some very unwise choices. Even now, there are people, if they are in an environment and they're told to run, there are, believe it or not, some people who will not follow that simple instruction. Oh, why should I run? Well, there's a gunman over there. Or the building's going to collapse. You explain it to me and then I'm going to maybe run. Or others may think that the instruction is unnecessary. Run! Well, now wait a minute. Let's just sit around here for a little while and talk about it. It may not be necessary. Maybe I can linger for a while. Maybe I can hang around and I don't have to run right away. It's almost baffling why people would have such a hard time with simple instructions in life as well as the Bible. But this is precisely what we find. The Bible says Lot and his family had received a message from God about the destruction of Sodom. Morning came. Genesis 19, verse 15. Angels in Genesis 19, verse 15 says, they hasten Lot. It's time to go. Destruction is about to fall. You guys need to get out of town. Literally. Now, Lot was a righteous man. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And yet, even though he was a righteous man, he was someone who was interested. He was someone who was trying to serve God. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 19, verse 16? Run, Lot lingered. A simple command, flee for your life. And yet, this fellow decided to stay in town for a while. Even a righteous man, 2 Peter 2, verse 7, had some difficulty in following God's simple instruction to flee. When two people are married, husband and wife, a husband may say that his wife does not follow his instructions very well. Sometimes the simple instructions, the wife just doesn't get it. And then there are some other homes where it is the husband who is accused of not following his wife's instructions, often simple instructions, too well. But here in the story of Genesis chapter 19, it's both the husband and the wife who have some failings when it comes to God's simple instructions. But of the two, it is Lot's wife that does a poor job of following God's will. Lot's family was told not just to flee, but they were also told as in that fleeing, don't look back. And they, verse 17 of Genesis 19, were told, don't stay in the valley. You need to keep going. These additional instructions were clear. You run, you don't look back. Can it be any simpler than that? What did Lot's wife do? The Bible says she looked back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now some might say, well, now look, Brad. We've got that story about Adam and Eve, sure. And we've got that information about Cain, okay. And now we've got this information about Lot's family, especially Lot's wife. But these people were just, and I'm putting this information in quotes, these people were just ordinary folks. Surely if we turn to the religious professionals, they're the people that would understand God's will, how it's important to follow those simple, those basic instructions. And if we could just turn to the Bible and find some religious people, some religious professionals, those probably would be people who would fare a lot better when it comes to God's simple instructions. Well, that's an interesting idea. And it's a thoughtful idea. Let's check it out. Let's look at some people who were closely affiliated with God and see how well some of these people did with God's simple instructions. Leaving the book of Genesis, skipping the book of Exodus, we'll turn over to another account that's also well known, Leviticus chapter 10. By the time of Leviticus chapter 10, we have information about the Old Testament system given through Moses. Under that Old Testament system of religion, there were various men from the tribe of Levi who were appointed as priests. They offered sacrifices and did some other things. And two of the priests that we read about in Leviticus 10 were Nadab and Abihu. Now these two priests were told to get some fire. Fire was necessary for their job. And these fellas, they did get some fire. They got fire from a certain place. Now God's instruction was pretty basic, just like what we've seen up to this point in time. God says you get fire. Well, that's pretty clear. And then God said, I want you to get not just fire, but I want you to get fire. I want you to use the fire from here. We might say from this pile instead of that pile. Well, that also seems to be pretty clear. Well, Nadab and Abihu, they got some fire. But they didn't take the fire from the specified spot. They didn't follow that part of God's simple instruction. And the Bible says this is how they fared. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Now, how hard was it to not only get fire, but to get fire from the spot God says, use this place. That's pretty basic. That's about as simple as it gets. And here are the religious professionals, and what do? Oh, they got fire. They followed half of that basic, that simple instruction. They knew that they needed fire. But they didn't follow the second half of God's simple instruction. And what happened? The Bible says God killed them. Couldn't God have given these men at least partial credit, some credit for using fire? He didn't. God instructs men in the things that they need to do. Time and time again, Old Testament and New, those instructions are simple, basic, fundamental, and those words from God are not idle words. God says, here is an instruction, here is a command that you can understand. And your job is my creation. Your job, because I am the lawgiver, is to follow what I've told you to do. A powerful illustration of this point is found just a couple books later. One book later, I should have said, in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15, and I'm going to read in just a moment, Numbers chapter 15, verse 35. Now, this book, the book of Numbers, is still associated with the religion that was given through Moses. And you may remember that part of the religion given through Moses involved those Ten Commandments. One of the commandments God gave to Israel was, when Saturday comes, when the Sabbath day is here, you do not do any work on the Sabbath day. Now, how hard is that instruction to understand? God says when Saturday comes, when the Sabbath day comes. Well, okay, we can figure that out by the time we're about five. And God says when this day of the week comes, this specific day, you do not work. Now, that is pretty basic stuff. Well, there were some people, Numbers 15, verse 32, the Bible says the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And these people, the children of Israel, as they were in the wilderness, the Bible says they found something. God's people found a man who was gathering sticks. And then there's this detail. This fellow was gathering sticks on a specific day. Gathering sticks was working. And the text says that this fellow was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, God had told his people, Ten Commandments, no work on the Sabbath day. This fellow has violated this simple, this basic instruction. Now, we know what happened back in Leviticus 10 to those two priests, Nadab and Abihu. They died before God. What happened to this fellow who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day? Let's now look at that 35th verse, Numbers chapter 15. And Jehovah said unto Moses, the man, that is that stick gatherer, shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without or outside the camp. Simple instructions may seem in our minds so simple, so basic, that they're not important. We can just disregard them because, oh, that's an easy command. That's not what we see in the Bible. God says, here's a simple, here's a basic command, and if you dismiss it, I may dismiss you by death. Now, up until this point, we've not really seen anything which might be classified as an emergency situation. So let's let our minds turn to what might be considered to be an emergency. Let's suppose that there is a situation where we know what God's will is. God has given us a simple, he's given us a basic command. But we are exposed to a set of circumstances which is an emergent situation. There is something that's urgent, there is an emergency, and we reason, well, this is a special case. This is an unusual set of circumstances. Because this is an emergency, surely that simple, surely that basic command is something that can be set aside. Does the Bible address an emergency situation when it comes to God's simple commands? There are at least two passages that I know of that would deal with this matter. The first is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we have here some information about King Saul and his battle with Philistia. The Philistines were angry with Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 4, and they had a mighty military force. Thousands of chariots and a large number of soldiers, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5, were at their disposal. Israel was troubled by the army that the Philistines had, and Israel was trying to hide. Israel went into caves, they went into thickets, they were hiding in pits and so forth. King Saul was at Gilgal. He was waiting on Samuel, but it didn't look like Samuel was going to show up. Saul waited 7 days for Samuel to come, and it looked like Samuel was not going to show up. Saul was not authorized to sacrifice, but the Bible says that Samuel was. And Saul, as he looked at this situation, Saul thought that this was an emergency situation. So he offered a sacrifice. Well, when the act was finished, the Bible says that Samuel showed up. He still showed up on the seventh day. He just came later than Saul thought. And Samuel condemned Saul. Samuel said, you were not authorized to offer the sacrifice. Now, this event is a fairly well-known passage, but when the details of the story are relayed, oftentimes the information in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is not tied in with the sin of Saul a few chapters later. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we talked about this a little bit in this morning's Bible class. Here is the time when Saul was appointed or anointed king over Israel. And notice what's said. Very interesting to compare it with just the information a few chapters later. Then Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not that Jehovah hath anointed thee to be prince over his inheritance?" And then he continues to talk about that. And moving down to about verse 5, "And after thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines? It shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a band of prophets coming down from the high place, with psaltery and a timbrel and a pipe and a harp before them. And they will prophesy. The Spirit of Jehovah will come mightily upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. And thou shalt be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion shall serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days thou shalt wait." Notice that. You wait, Saul, 7 days. Now that was a pretty simple instruction. Did Saul obey that instruction in 1 Samuel chapter 10? Yes, he did. Now, just 2 years or thereabouts later, as I referenced earlier, Saul comes to the same situation. You wait 7 days, and a sacrifice is going to be offered. Now, Saul didn't have any problem with that in 1 Samuel chapter 10. He was able to wait those 7 days, that simple command. And now he gets that simple command again. But in his mind, the situation seems to be one that is dire, and he decides the second time, "I can't wait the 7 days, the full 7 days." So he decides, he chooses of his own accord to offer that sacrifice he was not authorized to offer, and God comes along through Samuel and condemns him. He loses the kingdom. So when we think about those easy commands, a person might say, "Well, this is a special set of circumstances. We're going to have this emergency arise, or it is an emergency, and we need to act in a different way." God says no. Simple commands are always simple commands, and they're always binding. This is not the only time that we see that in an emergent time, we still must follow God's basic commands. Another emergency situation, if you will, is found in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. This is the story where the Ark of God under the Old Testament was being transported on the cart. And as that Ark of God was being taken from place A to place B, you have Uzzah. There's this man as the oxen stumble and it looks like the Ark is going to fall from the cart. Uzzah puts out his hand to steady the Ark. It looked like this has got to be done. But you know, God's basic command was, that's not authorized. Don't touch the Ark. This man touched the Ark. And just like the people in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, he was struck dead. Simple instructions are found throughout the Old Testament. But we're not under that covenant anymore. We live under the New Testament. And when we begin to look at the New Testament, we find simple command after simple command. And with those simple commands, there is, as we've looked at this morning, to follow those commands. And yet, as we look at life, our world is filled with instructions. Buy something, it's got instructions. Get some medicine, it's filled with instructions. Even buy something as simple as toothpaste, there are instructions. And as people look at those instructions, sometimes, "Well, I know that. I don't have to read those instructions. I don't have to follow those instructions. I know better." Well, that sometimes works in a secular realm. But that secular thinking can be transported into the spiritual realm. And people can look at those simple instructions from God and say, "I don't need that. I don't need to follow that." The Bible says, yes, we do. But as we look at life, and as we look at human beings, is it not true that sometimes the simplest instructions are the very ones that people refuse to follow? It's true. God says, "Believe in me." "I don't need to do that. God's a good loving God." God says, "Repent, turn from the old life." "Well, he's going to take me as I am." "Confess Christ is the only one who can save you." "I don't know about that." "Be baptized in water." "I'm going to get, you know, wet and, you know, I'm okay without it." "Be faithful." Men like to dispute God's simple instructions. But the sad truth of the matter is that a lot of people are going to be lost because they knew the truth. It was not hard to understand. but they just didn't want to do it. God's instructions are easy. If we need some help understanding them, that's available. If we know what those simple instructions are and we're not following them, think about the Bible examples that we've looked at this morning. People who tried to go a different way, even the quote-unquote religious professionals, and they did not fare very well. What are we doing with God's simple instructions when it comes to our life? Are we trying to live them out and follow them every single day? If we answer that question in any other way than the right way, and that is, yes, we're trying to live by those simple instructions every single day, we're on the wrong road. And the Bible gives us a simple instruction. If we are a Christian, God's simple instruction to us is repent. Turn back to me and live according to my will. If we're not on that right road, God's simple instructions to us then as a non-Christian this morning are believe in me. Without faith, you cannot please me. That's simple. Jesus said, repent or perish. That's about as basic as it gets. Confess Christ because he's the only one that can offer salvation and no other is there salvation, Acts 4:12. Be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin and then walk faithfully. Simple, basic, easy to understand. Are we being obedient? Let's consider that question now and respond to it as we stand and sing.